Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The lesson will be taken from Daniel, the 6th chapter. Now let's get in mind the historical situation. The Jewish people, having been carried off into captivity by the Babylonians, had been in captivity for the 70-year period that had been prophesied. Babylon had been overturned by the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were somewhat in control of matters in Daniel chapter 6. And among those that had been taken into captivity was the man Daniel. He was but a youth when they took him into captivity. And that which was somewhat unique about the captivity of the Jewish people, their captors selected out of their number people, young men particularly, and whom they considered to be great potential, and they trained them according to their laws, and Daniel was among those that received this kind of training, and he was among those that became a part of the governmental operation of the Babylonians and then also the Medes and others while he was there. At this particular point in Daniel's life and the event of his life that we're going to focus upon tonight, he was a man that was probably somewhere between 80 to 90 years of age. He had spent almost all of his life in this captivity, but serving in this unique capacity as an official of the very ones that held the Jews in captivity. Now, by this time, Daniel has certainly demonstrated his quality time and time again. We hear a lot today talk about character, the necessity of a genuine character, the value of character. Daniel is one of the great Bible examples of a godly character. And he showed this throughout all of his life. He even demonstrated this as a youth with respect to his training as a youth when he resolved that he would not defile himself with certain things that he was commanded to partake of in that consisted of the training that he was to receive. He would not violate the laws of God even in his early days. He was a man that also was very much associated and identified with other stalwarts of his day, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced death in the fiery furnace rather than to bow before the idol of the king. He was the man who, in Daniel chapter 2, was guided by God to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. A most significant dream. A dream that identified the time of the coming of the kingdom of God, the Lord's church. And the image that he saw, that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel was able to tell about that dream and to tell the meaning of that dream and foretold how that God's kingdom would come in the days of that fourth empire, which corresponding to the Roman Empire. And of course that was the time when the Lord's church did come into existence. Daniel was the man who was called in before Belshazzar and interpreted the handwriting on the wall, meeny meeny tekel upharsin, and was bold enough and courageous enough before the king and all of his courts to tell them that it meant thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting, and that very night the Babylonian Empire fell. So this man, by the time we read here in Daniel 6, had lived a quality life. Quality in service to God, and certainly quality even in service to his fellow man. And as I said, was probably a very aged individual by this time. Now, as we read in the first part of this chapter, Daniel evidently was an exceptionally highly qualified administrator in a highly organized government. The scripture says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole region. So this already speaks of the great quality and potential and power and ability and capacity that this man had. And he enjoyed the confidence of his governmental superiors, particularly the king. But as is so often the case, one who excels in any particular field, he becomes the object of jealousy and envy on the part of other people. And Daniel became a target. And verse 4 tells us, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Oh, they didn't like him. They wanted to cut him down, so to speak. They were envious and jealous of him. They would have picked him to pieces if they could have, but they just couldn't find him in any place to pick. They couldn't find him in any fault. But they worked through. Then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This man had such an attitude about him, the good spirit of which we read. This man had such a manner of conducting his affairs, they couldn't find fault, so they were still going to get him. They thought, we'll get him through his religion. Through the law of his God, we'll find something there whereby we might attack him. And their prejudice against Daniel and their prejudice against his religious faith turned them into conspirators against Daniel. And verse 6 says, these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto King Darius, live forever. And all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. I want you to notice what they did. Those that are generally up to evil, brethren, they're sneaky. They're subtle. They're sly. They're not honest. And there is no limit to which they will go to reach their goals. These men came in before this king as if they were going to bring honor and praise to the king. And oh, how they had great flowing words of exaltation concerning the king. And they thought it would certainly exalt the king that nobody could ask any petition of anything or anybody except the king. Well, that doubtless flattered Darius. You know, sometimes people just lap up all the flattery that they can get, and they do most anything sometimes to get it. But he hadn't asked for it, but he was receiving it nonetheless. And he had no idea what really they had in mind. He was short-sighted. He signed their decree. Nobody could ask anything of anybody except the king for these days. And it was the law that when the king signed the decree, why, that was it. Even the king couldn't change it once it was sealed and ratified by his signet ring. And so the law of the Medes and Persians, it was set. And so they got passed through the king just exactly the situation that they wanted, because they knew of Daniel's habits. They knew of Daniel's faith. They knew of Daniel's religious practices. And they knew how Daniel prayed to God. And now they've got Daniel in opposition to, or at least they felt like they'd have Daniel in opposition to, a royal decree. Something that would violate the law. Something that would offend the king. And then they would have him. And then they could bring all kinds of judgments and condemnations against him. Now, notice verse 10. Brethren, I want to read this verse 10 slowly and deliberately. Here is where we see a godly man in action. Notice. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, notice, he knew the law. He knew what had been proposed. He knew the requirements of it. He knew the king had said okay to it. He knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now this had been his habit. This had been his practice. He had done this right on down through the times, praying unto God. And he knew that this was going to violate the king's law. But he wasn't about to accommodate the king nor his objectors and detractors. He deliberately went right ahead with loyalty and dependability and recognition of God. Now, brethren, that took courage on his part. He didn't sneak off over here in a corner to do it either. He had been in the habit of opening up his windows that faced toward Jerusalem, the beloved city of his people, and he lifted his voice to God. He did it regularly. He did it steadfastly. He did it persistently. And now this law says, don't do it. He went right ahead. He wasn't trying to create a rebellion. He wasn't trying to be defiant. He wasn't showing a spirit of arrogance. This whole thing had not been his idea at all. He had sought no kind of encounter or confrontation with the king or with his fellow governmental employees and workers. But he was loyal to God. Reminds me of that time, doesn't it, you? When the Apostle Peter and John told some of those who were trying to exercise authority over them and to cause them to desist from preaching the gospel. He said, we must obey God rather than men. Now, I want to make an application here, dear people. We are so thankful we live in a land where our government doesn't prohibit our free practice of religion. And I pray God that will always be the case. We live in a land where we are actually protected by the civil government to be able to come here for this assembly and to study and to worship. And I trust that will always be the case. It may not be, but we would hope and work toward that end. But there are other ways that people try to discourage you from being loyal to God other than passing some civil law and threatening to put you in jail because of it. They'll criticize you. They'll ridicule your faith. They'll ostracize you from their company. They will belittle your dedication and devotion. They'll find all kind of derogatory names that they will attach to you and labels that they will call you if you persist in loyalty to God. against what is the current vogue and the current fad and the current majority opinion of things? But shall we let that make any difference to us? Cannot we see the kind of character this man was and the example that it didn't make any difference what was required of him? What sort of punishment might come to him? What anybody else thought about it, brethren? He maintained his loyalty to Almighty God. He was faithful. He was dedicated. He had conviction. He was confident. He wasn't a smart aleck. He wasn't just trying to run roughshod over anybody. That wasn't his motive. But he was determined whether it be better to obey men or obey God. Young people, the sooner you learn that, the happier your life is going to be. Whether you go along with the crowd or whether you stand up for what is right. Oh, what a noble man, a noble woman, a noble boy, a noble girl you will be when you have this kind of character that Daniel had and demonstrated. He went right ahead. Oh, he knew it. Daniel, didn't you know this? Yeah, I knew all about it. Daniel heard about what? Know all about the law. But the law is wrong. The pressure is bad. The influence is misleading. I am going to do God's will. And that's what he did. Now, it certainly did get him into a world of difficulty. But brethren, this man took a deliberate action. I'm sure he thought about it. I'm sure he weighed the situation as best he could. But he knew what was right. And from the days of his youth, he had always acted this way. Whatever comes, that's secondary, that's inconsequential, that's not of importance. What is right? And that's what I will do. Can't you see why the Apostle Paul then would write in Romans 15 and verse 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 how that these things are written aforetime were written for our example? How much better we would be as servants of God if we all developed this kind of disposition. And brethren, it is a disposition that has to be developed. We're not born with it. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just somewhere or another absorb from the air. We have to work at it. We have to feed upon it. We have to think about it. And we can gradually develop exactly the same kind of character in which we admire in Daniel. Well, look at the problems that it brought him. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they came near and they were tattletales. This was what they were hoping for. We've got him now. They went before the king and they asked the king, "Hast thou not signed the decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." That's right. That's the law. That's exactly what I said. And then they said, "Well, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day." What are you calling for? Let's get rid of this man whose religion we don't like, whose race we don't like, of whom we are jealous and envious. King, something's got to be done about him. This upset the king. Verse 14 says, "The king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored to the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king sought every kind of loophole he hoped to be able to find in some way or another." He obviously respected Daniel. He obviously relied upon Daniel. And he wanted to save Daniel. But the law was the law. He was disappointed undoubtedly in himself, said he was sore displeased with himself. He realized he'd been duped. Now he could see, it was so transparent, why this decree had ever been brought to his attention to begin with. It wasn't to praise him, it was to get Daniel. And he tried the best he could to find some way out, but there was no way out. They had him trapped. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, "Now know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the sentence had to be carried out. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now ordinarily, what would happen? Why, the ravenous lions would tear his body limb from limb, bone from bone, destroy him there in an agonizing, fearful, terrifying way to die. That's what their punishment was for. That's what they intended to accomplish by it. The king had some final words to Daniel. "Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I am somewhat made to wonder about Darius. Darius wasn't of the Jewish faith. I doubt that Darius respected too much even the religion of the Jews. But he obviously had some recognition of the greatness of the power of Daniel's God. Did he really believe that God was going to deliver Daniel? Or did he just wish so much that it would be so? Did he just hope so much that something might happen that he would be delivered? I'm inclined to think that if he really was convinced that God would have spared Daniel, he wouldn't have tried so hard himself to find some loophole for him. He had just been at the disposition, we don't have to worry about that. Daniel's God will take care of him. He wasn't all that sure. Maybe he was just trying to encourage Daniel. Maybe he was just trying to let Daniel know, this is not of my making. This isn't what I would prefer. I'm not the one that's wanting to do this to you. But Daniel was cast into the den of lions, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the lion. No escape whatever for Daniel. And the king sealed it with his own signet. That was his prerogative, and that's what he had to do. And with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Well, that night, the king had a very restless night. He went to his palace. He passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. There wasn't the regular entertainment that would be in the court of the king that night. He dispensed with all of that. And to show the intensity of his grief over this, he just simply could not sleep. And verse 19 tells us that he arose very early in the morning. Look how anxious he was. He went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried in a lamentable voice. He was truly anguished in spirit. He cried out unto Daniel. The king spake to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" I know what he hoped. He was hoping that God had spared him. And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." Now that was the greeting of recognition of the majesty and the power of the king. And to hear Daniel's voice, why, he would immediately know that the lions had not been successful in destroying Daniel. He said, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Don't worry about it, King. Everything's fine. No harm done. I'm not harmed in the least. And he gave the credit to the one to whom the credit belongs. God had sent his angel, his messenger, his servant. Who he was, you can speculate from now to doomsday. What form he took, you can continue to speculate. I don't know. I know the word angel means messenger. Here was one that came from God and accomplished the deliverance and the preservation of Daniel. And the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take him out of the den. Why, the children know this story. Daniel in the lion's den in their little Bible story books, properly so. They have the story and they see the lions over here in the corner and Daniel over here. Daniel lifting up his voice to God. They know the story of God taking care of his prophet on this occasion. But there are two things as we bring the lesson to a close we want to recognize. Three maybe, but very briefly. I want you to notice how this whole thing backfired on these evildoers. And brethren, let's take heart in that. Those who set out to do injury and harm to God and God's will and God's people, it may seem for a while they're getting along all right. It may seem for a while they're prospering and succeeding. Ultimately, even if it's not before the day of judgment, ultimately, they will get their just due. We don't have to worry about that. God will take care of that. Vengeance belongs to Him. And they will be got as God as anybody could get got. You can't defy God and expect to escape. You can't be against God's people and expect God to look down upon you with pleasure. And these people got more than they bargained for. It looked like they had succeeded there for just a brief period of time. But it backfired on them. Notice, Daniel was taken out of the den. The king commanded, verse 24, that these men which brought the accused Daniel, they cast him into the den. And this is what he said. He took them, their children, their wives, and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. And ever they came at the bottom of the den. Who did the lions destroy? The accusers, the false accusers, the conspirators, the enemies of God's will and God's people. And so it has always been, and so it will always be. Ultimately, we take courage in that, because there'll be times it looked like the devil and his horde, both in and out of the church, look like rule the day, didn't it? It looks like that everything is going their way. It looks like evil just runs rampant and just succeeds, and everybody's going the way of the devil, and they're just prospering and happy and smiling and enjoying it. And those that are trying to serve God, sometimes it looks like the way is so difficult. Brethren, take heart. We're not looking far enough down the road. Those who stay with God will succeed. And those that are against God will fail. And not only will those against God fail, and not only will those that are for God succeed, look at the glory Daniel's decision and Daniel's action brought to God. And after all, that's our mission in life. That's our purpose in life. Notice what happened. Then the king wrote unto all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius saw the iniquitous conspiracy of these men by his first decree, but then he sends out another one. And this other decree was, folks,
you better respect Daniel's God. You better obey Daniel's God. You better pay attention to Daniel's God. What had Daniel's actions, his loyalty, his faithfulness, his courage brought? Not only his own deliverance, not only punishment to the evildoer, but more important than all of that, it brought glory and exaltation to the true and living God. I say to you, and you will agree, if anybody that accomplishes that has a great mark of success in his life or her life. That's what we're here for. That's what we're all about. To glorify the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Judge. Now, it cost him. There was a hard row to hoe, so to speak, to accomplish it. But look what this man was able to do by being that kind of person. That ought to be our goal in life. And then the last verse of the chapter shows to us it pays to serve God. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, one that came after him. We may not enjoy material, physical fame and fortune and prosperity, but what of that? We'll enjoy the eternal prosperity. Now, close up. Daniel was delivered from physical death. Daniel was delivered from the den of lions. And as horrifying as such a physical death would be to be subjected to that kind of punishment, there is something far worse. And that's the condemnation of your soul to hell. Now, if those lions had gotten a hold of Daniel and tore him apart, it wouldn't have lasted long. But your condemnation of your soul in hell is eternal. The hurt and the agony, the anxiety that he would have experienced wouldn't have lasted but a little while. But what will be the experience of those who are eternally condemned? But our God is able to deliver us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And he delivers us by the provision that he himself has made. And the provision that he has made, you already know. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. And the provision is by his life and his death and his resurrection. We're going to sing a song. He is able to deliver thee. He'll deliver us from sin. He'll deliver us from the bowels of hell. He'll deliver us from the anxieties and the uncertainties of this life. He gives us the blessings of an eternal life, his fellowship and forgiveness even now while we live. He is able to deliver thee. There is no foe that can destroy us, dear people, when we stay with God. Now that's what we learned from Daniel. And that's the reason the Holy Spirit has given us this. Not just to tell us about Daniel, but to tell us, now that's what you want to be. That's what you should strive to be. That's what we should work toward. That's what we should develop in our own lives. We can do just like he did, knowing that God can deliver us. But he only delivers those in Christ. There's the qualification, there's the condition, in Christ. And you get into Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and there is no other way. So that's the way of deliverance, isn't it? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Are you still in the den of lions of sin? Will you be delivered? You can be, but that is dependent upon your decision concerning what you do with Christ. If you've once made the righteous decision but have not walked faithfully, won't you reconsider your wayward path and tonight be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? And when we stand and sing this song, oh, it's such a song of hope. It's such a song of determination and confidence. Let's sing it that way. Be persuaded of the truth of it. He is able to deliver thee. thank God that He is and that He will. As Greg leads us now, and as we stand together, and as we sing, if you're subject to His invitation, will you come?